1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Corinthians 13, verse 8, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, it would be a folly, a monumental folly, for us to go through all of these verses in this chapter, to hear them and to read them and to think about them, to hopefully meditate upon them, to see the beauty of them, of the nature of agape love. If we do all of that and then we come to the end of it and we have not changed, we have not learned about the desirability of agape love, then we, Lord, have wasted a lot of time. But more than that, we have heaped upon ourselves judgment for not responding to the light. And Lord, as it's been pointed out in your word, these are things, this love is something that we cannot do by human power. We don't even want to. We love ourselves first. But Lord, as your people, we should be champions in this great grace. And I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, make that happen in us. And may we be responsible to it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a couple of doctor's appointments this week, checkups. Would rather not. If I get to the doctor, sitting with him, eye doctor and my regular doctor in Columbia, and if he comes in and says, "Wait, we've looked at your records and stuff, and we just don't exactly know how to treat you. Can you tell us how to do that?" I'm in a hard time, because as much as I don't want to go, and once I go and they tell, I expect them to know what they're doing. And if you're undergoing surgery and the surgeon wakes you up and says, "What should I do now?" You're in trouble. So when I consider love and church, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and as we've been going through this in this church, you would think that love would be something that the church would not have to be instructed about. We would never have to talk about it, because it's just so much part of what we are. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says that we are taught by God to love one another. By having a relationship with God, God teaches us to agape love each other. That's not that feeling love. That's not that conditional love. That's unconditional, selfless love for the benefit of another person. God taught us that if we're saved. Galatians 5:22, if you want to flip to Galatians over a few pages, Galatians 5:22, it's a fruit of the Spirit. But you can see that when we go through this, all of these things which are called the fruit of the Spirit are very consistent with what we've seen with love in 1 Corinthians 13. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of that is love. The Lord has given those who are Christians, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit saving us and changing us, and this is the way we are. Now, you have to build these up, of course. You have to practice them. You have to walk in these things, but we have that in us to do, and the desire to do, the Bible says. Love is of God. I've quoted that a number of times. You flip over to 1 John chapter 4. Let me go beyond where I've been quoting. 1 John, we'll start 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. In other words, love is the proof that we are saved. You can't muster it up from a selfish heart. When God saves us, the fruit of the Spirit is that we love. It's commanded, which means we're responsible to it, and we're able to do it. Now, the modern church has lost, honestly, some of these distinguishing features of love. For example, this is everywhere. Few professing Christians in a church serve one another. Few do that. That has been, for my entire life, there's always been a few. Now, don't misunderstand. There are only a few offices or a few jobs in a church that would be like teaching and things like that. But our service to the Lord goes outside these walls, and in our fellowship with one another and our building one another up, all these things, if you have a few people serving and the rest who are waiting to be served, that is a violation of what we've learned about love. You've got unfaithfulness rampant in the churches. Churches have to just about pay people or tease them or draw them through some means to get them to be faithful. Conditional love. People are looking around and they're saying, I'll love that person if they shape up. I'll love that person if they show themselves worthy. That is not agape love. That is a violation of agape love. That is a conditional love, and that's not what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. But how many people you have looking around saying, well, I can't love that person because they're not lovable? That's completely against agape love. What about grudges? When people hold grudges, or they have a coolness toward another, or divisions, or people just leave. They don't want to deal with you and they just leave. I remember Doc had that question where he would say, ask a church, do you love everyone here? And if you had to look around, you'd already lost. People get out, oh, I don't want to love that person, so they leave. Gossip is rampant in churches. Giving up on people is rampant. Losing faith in people. Things we've seen about love, putting self first, all of those things violate agape love. And the church is getting famous for this. We've adopted, as I've said before, a new definition of love, which is feel-good love. I'm not going to love you if I don't feel good. Well, I bet you go to work tomorrow if you don't feel good. Love is something we choose to do, and then God blesses after. I was reading an article a couple of days ago, I think. Vegans. I am not a vegan. I'm not a vegetarian. I'm a meat eater, a carnivorous person. Vegans are extreme vegetarians, as I understand it. They won't eat dairy products, cheese, things like that. And it is actually, in mothers who are vegans, it's hurting the babies that they carry. They don't get enough nutrition. It makes sense to me. So in an attempt to pursue something that you yourself want to do, you actually harm other people. This is what is happening in churches today. People are pursuing themselves, feeling justified. They'll even say, God is leading me to something which he's not. And then it injures others in the body because they've decided to pursue this selfish course. Christians are gaming the Protestant system. We are Protestants. Let me give you a little church history. We are Protestants, which means that we protested the Catholic Church, basically, during the Reformation. We didn't. We were probably not around. But somebody did in our stead. And when they did that, we became Protestants. So there was no longer one mother church type. There were denominations. There were local assemblies. We were all, you know, given to our own conscience. That was a big thing. And when that happened, let's take the Baptist, for example. When the Baptists have a denomination, what often happens is that people are saying, well, you know, I'll move here. You know, you could attend all the Baptist churches in this association, and it would take you, if you did one a year, you know, add 40 years to your life, and that's how long it would take you. So there's a gaming of the system where people are not, where they used to bind together in a town. Like in Edward's day, your church was in the middle of town. But today, there's not that binding together because, well, if they don't like something here, they'll just go over here. If they don't like that, they'll go over here. And they're gaming the system. And that is a violation of love. And it's made possible by actually something God provided in the Reformation. People are misusing that. So there's a tendency to not look at the core of this. The core of this is that there's a lack of love. Branches are nice, but you know, if you admire the branches and ignore the root, then you might have a problem with the tree. We celebrate branches in the churches today. Numbers and programs and members and baptisms and buildings. But if you want to seriously deal with our problems as a church, we got to deal with love. The lack of agape love. What we basically are doing today, the churches are doing, the mega churches are doing, is seeing that people don't want to come to church, we offer them more selfishness. Come and we'll give you this and this and this. And it actually is making more of a problem because we're not holding to the true love. Let's remember why this chapter is here, back to 1 Corinthians 13. Why is it here? Is it here for weddings? It's great if you want to use it for a wedding. It's a wonderful, beautiful, tender, endearing, all that. But it's not here for that. It's here because in chapter 12 and before, but most recently in chapter 12, the Corinthians were instructed about spiritual gifts, which they themselves were not accepting. Because the Corinthians wanted to be the head of the body, not fingers. They didn't want to be an elbow. They didn't want to be a part of the body that was overlooked. They wanted to be a part that everyone wanted. They wanted to be the head of hair that everybody looked at and went, wow, what a head of hair. They wanted to be the brain, which everyone says, you know, you can cut a finger off, I'll be okay, but don't do away with my brain. That's what they wanted. And the problem is, of course, is that God made a body with different parts. And some of the parts were not outstanding parts to the Corinthians. So they said, you know, why should so-and-so be preaching? Or why should that person have tongues or a miracle power or something like that? And here I am with something that nobody even notices. This was the problem. And so Paul taught them that the greatest gifts in their estimation wasn't for everyone. Not everyone was going to be the head or the eyes or the mouth. Everyone had their part. And so the Corinthians, instead of accepting that, chapter 12, verse 31, it may be right now my least favorite translation in all the Bibles, because it says, earnestly desire the best gifts, like it's a command. It's not a command at all. It's a statement. You should read it this way. You are zealously coveting the best gifts, the greater gifts. And you shouldn't be. Not that you should. This whole thing was that they had a part in the body that they should play. And for Paul to come around and say in verse 31, now, earnestly desire another part is crazy. And the Greek allows you to translate the way it should be. I'm going to have to find a Bible that says it right or write it in correctly. The Greek is, you are doing this and you should not. And so this is why this chapter came along, is that they were practicing spiritual gifts, but it was in an unloving and destructive manner. It wasn't loving for them to covet someone else's gifts. We've got a nice little red car out here now. I like that. It's not loving for someone to come and pull up in my yard in a car and say, listen, I want your car. Give it over. We call that highway robbery. For someone to pull up in your yard and say, I like your house, let me have it. You might let them have it, but not the house. It's when you want something that's not in God's will for you, that is called coveting, and that's what the Corinthians were doing. And so Paul said that you must love in verses 1 through 3 or you just ruin everything. It's nothing to have all the gifts in operation without love. The second thing is the character of love, verses 4 through 7, those beautiful characteristics, 15, I believe. And then today, the permanence of agape love. What is the legacy of love? Even presidents, after they do things for years and years and don't care, they finally come to the point where they want a legacy. What's my legacy? You hear it for every president toward the end of their reign as president. What's my legacy? I need a legacy. Nixon has a legacy. Carter, what's Carter's legacy? Clinton's legacy. What is it? And they want to be, over the long term then, to be admired or treated well. So what is love's permanence? It says in verse 8, love never fails. That doesn't mean that love always succeeds. It's not in that sense. A mother, a father, might love their children and the children still not turn out well. You may love your neighbor and your neighbor still not come to Christ. It's not saying that it will succeed. It's saying that it will not fail in another way. The word means it's generally translated to fall, meaning like fall down, physical. It is used in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, saying, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So it refers to a moral failure there. Falling implies not reaching where you want to go. Whenever I do a wedding, this always comes up. The bride thinks she might fall before she gets up there or when she's stepping down. Because she's got this dress. It's like 8 miles long. And so she's got to get up, pick it up. People pull her. And what if she falls? And then the next thing is, what if I faint while I'm up there? So you got falling before you get there, fainting when you get there, falling down when you leave. This is a dangerous thing to get married. And they're worried about these things. So a successful wedding, the bride starts at the back, comes up, doesn't fall, doesn't faint, doesn't topple over after, and gets to the back. We're done. This word means really not getting to the place you want to go, to the end. And you could say it for love, that love never ends. You could translate it, love never ceases, because it's contrasted. Look in verse 8. It's contrasted with prophecies, which fail, and tongues, which cease, and knowledge, which vanishes away. So love doesn't do that. Love doesn't vanish away, doesn't fail, doesn't fall aside, doesn't cease. So it's talking about the permanence of love. So love is something that keeps on going. Even once it comes to the end of this world, it keeps going because it goes on into eternity. And so Paul gives this without comment at this point. He says love never fails, But these other things that you've been desiring, do. The point being, it should be a motivation to us to seek not just to live in the moment, but to have a lasting impact in what we do. So the solution is to do what will never fail. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is really what Paul talks about here. In the difficulties that we face. It's harder in our day to build a church. It's harder to have a church. Without love, it is much more difficult to build a church. And this is why, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Well, you see if we're in these perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. When do you think these will surface? Well, they're here. And that is the environment that love has to conquer. Because that is not a natural love there. That is a hindrance to it. And brings destruction and chaos. So the latter part of verse 18, we have to say spiritual gifts will end. That which the Corinthians are focused upon is going to end. Now he picks three gifts here. And I would guess, from him picking these, that these are ones that the Corinthians were coveting if they didn't have it. They wanted prophecy. They wanted tongues. They wanted knowledge. Who doesn't want to be able to speak well, speak mysteries, know everything? I doubt a week goes by that I don't think it would be really nice if I knew everything. And I have often, we ate out this week at the Mexican restaurant. You know what people were saying there? I said, what are they talking about? My neighbor who was down the street, he was there with his family, and he sat down as they were going out. And I said, what is it about all these Spanish people in here talking? He teaches Spanish at OP. He's from South America. So, you know, I didn't understand what these people said. I have often wanted to just go up and start talking to someone in whatever language they had. You'd fire it at me and I'll put it back to you. I can't do that. But that would be a neat thing, wouldn't it? How often have I wanted to go to the hospital, any hospital, and just go room to room and empty it out? Because I healed everybody of their disease and their hospital bill. Just like that. Do you think I could be in charge of something after that? You think people would vote for me after that for something? Sure. But you see, I can't do that. I've held people's hands while they were dying. I've touched them. I've prayed for them. And I can't bring them back. Corinthians were saying, I want to talk. I want to speak. I want to be able to be miraculous. I want to do things. I want to make an impact. They wanted these things so much that they forsook love trying to gain them. We'll see it in chapter 14. We're not going to be at 14 yet. But you'll see it in 14, just what a chaos it was to go to church in Corinth. They wanted those things so much that they pretended to have them. And if they didn't have them, they stood up and acted like they did. And we'll see all that excess. So all these gifts, Paul says, are temporary. All of them, even though they're great gifts, in God's will, they're temporary. Suppose you come to a bridge, and the bridge has a sign on it, and the sign says, bridge will collapse at any time. What do? Keep on going? No. You find a detour. So Paul is saying, these gifts are not going to last. So you need to find something that will. And that is love in this sense. So he says, prophecies and knowledge will pass away. There's one Greek word that says for prophecies and knowledge. It says in the New King James, where there are prophecies, they will fail, and you skip down, where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Those two phrases, vanish away and they will fail, that's the same Greek word. It's exactly the same Greek word. So really, it means the same thing. It means that they're going to stop, that they'll cease at some point. They'll pass away. They'll be done away with. It's the passive verb, which implies that God will do something to end them, and it will be eternity. So when we come to the end of time and enter eternity, prophecies and knowledge will pass away. Tongues has a different word to express its cessation. It's a word that means to stop or come to an end. So it's saying tongues will come to an end. Prophecies and knowledge will be done away. Passive. The verb in regarding tongues is middle voice, which means if it's a person, you do something to yourself. If you hit yourself, you'd be using a middle voice. If a thing did something to itself, it would be using the middle voice. It's acting upon itself. So that's the middle voice. Tongues will cease of its own accord. The Bible talks about sign gifts. And sign gifts end with the apostles. And honestly, you can prove that a number of ways. One of which, as you prove it, is that people don't do these kinds of miracles today. The missionaries back in the 1900s, I told you, those who believed in the gift of tongues had been given again. They went to foreign lands believing that when they got there, they would just speak the language of the people, because that's what the gift of tongues were. And they were right about the gift of tongues there. But it's been changed today to something else, because when they got there, they realized they couldn't do it. The same with raising from the dead, healing people. People put up these tents and have you come out there, and they'll get people who have kind of emotional sicknesses, and they'll heal those. And people back with the wheelchairs, they'll keep them away, because they can't do it. Benny Hinn has a heart condition. That's all I'm going to say. But they claim power, and so. These three things, prophecy and knowledge, is like a train that's going to go until it comes to the end of the track. Whereas tongues is like a sled on snow down a hill. It goes until it just finally stops. The sign gifts just stopped of themselves. That was at the age. There's very few ages in Scripture where there's miracles. Tongues just stopped. But when the perfect comes, which we're told about a little bit later in this chapter, that's when knowledge and prophecy and these other gifts, which are not miracle sign gifts, that's when they stop, when God puts an end to them at the end. So those verbs are important there. Tongues are for a specific time, and then they would cease of themselves, and then these other ones would cease at the end. So and he gives some proofs of this. Look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So here's his explanation of that. When the perfect comes, the imperfect ends. This is true of all the gifts. We know and we prophesy in part. We're not perfect in anything. We don't have perfect knowledge, and we don't speak perfectly, and we don't understand perfectly. We have partial knowledge. Of all the things that we could know, we know a little bit. Before Cindy and I got married, she lived with her mom. And I lived in my apartment about a couple of miles away, 2 or 3 miles away. So I knew her in part. I mean, we were engaged. We were going to be married. But until we got married, we loved in part. Now, a funny thing happened after we got married. You won't believe this. She moved in with me. So after that, if I would have said to her, don't you want to go back and live with your mom a little bit? That would have been a pretty bad thing to say. I would have gotten a whooping of some kind from that problem. But you see, once the marriage takes place, then you move in. Then that's what you were after. And so Paul says when the perfect comes, you throw away the part stuff. And this relating to the gifts. When the perfect comes, which will be in eternity, that which is partial will be done away. Now he illustrates it in two other ways here. Verse 11, by childhood. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. How many of you men this week went out to the store, bought you a tub of Play-Doh, took it home, sat in the living room on the floor, and played with it, or even wanted to? Have you ever asked at Christmas, you know, I could use a new tub of Play-Doh, or silly putty, or anything like that? No, it's nothing wrong. If you want to play with Play-Doh, I mean, God bless you. But it's not something that normally you do. You do it when you're a child. Oh, we love that. I love silly putty. You know, you could take silly putty and stick it on a comic book and pull off the image. Of course, when you looked at the comic book, you wondered where it went. But that was like a portable copy machine. And a Super Bowl, we got a Super Bowl. You throw that thing, if you didn't get your head out of the way, you would be out for a few minutes. Because that thing took off way. Look how high that goes. I bet none of us played with Super Bowl this week. Paul says, you know, when I was a child, I was a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And he says, secondly, an illustration. Now we see, verse 12, in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know yet, know just as I also am known. He says, you know, our knowledge is dim. It's like a cloudy mirror. I doubt the mirror Paul's talking about is these shiny mirrors we have. But you look in a mirror, you couldn't see the details very clearly. You could make out a little bit, but it wasn't crystal clear. That's the way our knowledge is today. But the day is coming, he says in verse 12, when I will know just as I also am known. Wow, we will actually know as the Lord knows us. We will know as we're known. And then we'll not be concerned about prophecy and knowledge. The full will come and we'll cast away the partial. So then he goes in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. He says abide. These three abide currently. These three are in operation now. Faith is trusting, not based on sight, but on what has been promised in the Word of God, given to us by the Lord. Hope is expectation of good things to come. Love is what we've seen here in the characterization of agape love. So faith, hope, and love, these are great characteristics. If we have faith, hope, and love, we're doing well. But when you compare these three, he says the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope, if you look back at verse 7, believes all things and hopes all things. That's part of love. And faith will one day become sight. We won't need it anymore. Hope will be realized. We won't need it anymore. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's the tree of life. We'll be there in the tree of, in the presence of the tree of life. We'll be in eternity. We won't need hope anymore. Hope will be realized. Faith will be sight. Love will remain forever. Because we'll always have that loving relationship, that agape love, that unconditional giving of ourselves, the warmness, all of that we see about love, that will always go on. Remember, the Corinthians wanted something more than that. They wanted the gifts. They wanted the flash. They wanted to live in the moment. What does Paul say to the rich? 1 Timothy 6. What does he say to them when they were pursuing something other than that which would last? 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, what they started out to get, money, for good things, pleasurable things, happy things, ends up bringing them sorrow because they pursued what they should not pursue. And so the Corinthians were not to pursue the gifts. They were not to pursue gifts they did not have. They were not to try to get out of their place in the body into some other place in the body. They were to be seeking love, which was the benefit of another person, unconditionally, to better them and to serve their place in the body. No good comes from just seeking a gift without love. I think the church has gotten in our day where we can't just claim the label of love. Oh, we're a loving church. We can't do that. A church can't say, oh, we're just a church is a loving place. We have lost that privilege. We got to earn that back. If we want to be a loving church, we have got to earn it back. We've got to get rid of this conditional love idea that the modern church has. And we have to return to this chapter and not just believe in it in our heads, but practice it. The Bible says don't love in word only, but in deed and truth. That's what has to happen. If we want to be called loving, we have to love. We got to earn the character again. And if we do, we'll have great, 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 great things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that love never ends. It's not something we leave in this world. It's not something we enjoy here in partial and then have to be done with. Lord, it's going to be so great to be in a place with you for eternity where there is nothing but love. But Lord, we have a responsibility right now to love. And we can't say that other person needs to love us so we'll love them. We can't say that other person needs to merit our love. We can't say that we're angry at this person. We're not going to come near that person. All these things that are so off, so common today. I pray, Lord, that instead of that, that you will bless us with an understanding of agape love. And not just an understanding, a practice of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.